of the Lord is in this place. I can hear His mighty power and His grace. I hear the brush of angel wings. I see glory on of the Lord is in this place. Sing it again now. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power. Of angels free. I see glory on His face. Surely the presence of the Lord in this place. Amen. Fill my cup, Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's sing this song, Fill My Cup, Lord. As we come before Him this morning, we want to lift them up to Him and desire that He would just come in and meet with us this morning. Amen. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and my soul, bread of heaven, be till I want no more. Here's my cup, fill it up and make Give him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. We welcome each one to the service this morning. Good to see each one today. Especially our visitors, we want to welcome you this morning and trust that the Lord would just bless you in a special way. Those listening in this morning by way of internet, we always welcome you to the service. Just good to be here this morning. Amen. Let's sing one more song before we take our prayer request. By and by, when the morning comes. Amen. All God's saints are gathered home. Hallelujah. What a time it's going to be. Well, by and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathered home. Understand it better by and by. We are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Some blue skies and howling tempest always see the bright sunshine in that land of perfect day. When the mist have rolled away, we will understand it better by and by. Oh, and by and by. Saints of God are gathered home. We will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. We are often destitute of the things that life demands. Want of food, want of shelter, thirst, hills and barren land. We are trusting in the Lord and according to His Word. We will understand it better by and by. Oh, well, by and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathered home. We will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations, hidden snares often take us unaware, and our hearts are made to bleed from any thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best. We will understand it better by and by. Oh, and by and by, when come. We will understand it better by and by. Sing it again. Well, by and by, when the morning comes, all the saints of God are gathered home. We will tell the story how we've overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your name this morning. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm asking Brother Bill Walters to come this morning as we take our prayer request. We want to remember the Whitlocks are at work today. We also want to remember Sister Greg, sick. We want to remember her. We want to remember Brother Ben McCafferty, home with a sore back. So we want to remember Brother Ben this morning. Also, Sister Becky, not doing very well. We want to continue to pray for her this morning. The Fulchers also. God would just give them a special touch. Brother Bill, if you'd come this morning, maybe you have an unspoken request this morning. Also, remember my wife's nephew, Billy Fleming, is in a, having a battle with cancer, stage four. And, you know, they don't give him much time, but God's a miracle God, and I believe that. We don't know if he will or not, but, you know, we believe he can, and we just look to him for those needs. Amen, Brother Bill.
Kind Heavenly Father, come here this morning, Lord, to worship you. We've come here to hear from you, Lord, to feed our souls with your life and your love. We ask you, Lord, to allow us to just forget about the things of the world, the things of our life, Lord, and just focus in on your love, Lord. Speak through our pastor, Lord Jesus, to our hearts. We've submitted these requests to you, Lord, knowing that you're a loving God, an all-knowing God, a healing God, comforting. And we just submit them to you, Lord, this morning. Bless the song service, Lord, and just fill our hearts with joy and comfort. We just submit all these things to you in our precious name, your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated this morning. Sister Anna Pritchard, are you ready to sing? Amen. Let's sing a little bit of I'm Amazed That You Love Me as she comes this morning. D. Is that D? I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away, all my sins are washed away. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Disciples were getting concerned. does he not care that we perish? We're helpless and we're so afraid. We cried out for help from the Savior. He said to them, where is your faith? 'Cause you prayed all night. Oh, you held on with all of your might. Child, your cries have awoken the master. He knows your voice. Lift your hand. Hit you without any warning. The storm of your life had begun. Seeing no hope in the distance, you're frightened with nowhere to run. By now your vessel is filling. You're thinking that you'll surely drown. For help from the Savior. You know that you can't give up now. Oh, you prayed all night. Oh, you held on with all of your might. Child, your cries have awoken.
Sister Kristen's come to sing this morning. Thank you, Sister Anna. I'll make a couple announcements while she's coming. The adult choir will practice today at 3 p.m. So remember that. And also the children's choir will be practicing at 4 p.m. Amen. If you're in those choirs, then they will be practicing this afternoon at 3 and at 4. Also, our work day yesterday was canceled because of rain. We're going to try to get it in Wednesday afternoon. And the earlier you can get here, the better. I plan on being here about 1 or 1:30. I know some are working and can't be there here at that time. But if you can come, early like that. We sure could use the help. We're about to run out of time due to the weather, but we got to get that in before next weekend. So remember that. Amen.
This life I have already come, and He keeps on giving the grace and the strength to just keep pressing on. He's given a promise, and I am gonna stand. And that's when I know what it is.
the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Sister Kristen. Brother Matt has a song this morning.
I know you all know this very old hymn, so just sing along.
As usher would come this morning, I have a card here to read. The family of Larry Lingle acknowledges with grateful appreciation your kind expression of sympathy. It says, my precious brothers and sisters of Vicar Bible Tabernacle, during this time of deep sorrow, I thank you for your love. I thank you also for the phone calls, the cards, the flowers, your support, and most important, your prayers. God richly bless each and every one of you, Sister Shirley B. Lingle. So we appreciate all you've done at the time of the loss of her husband, Larry. And I know she appreciates that. Amen. And God will bless you for the things you've done. Amen. If the ushers would just come this morning. Amen. Let's sing that song, "He Became Me That I Might Become Him by Grace." Brother Mike, if you would pray over the offering this morning. He became me that I might become him by grace, and he became me that I might become him by grace, and he took my place that I
again now. I'd like to sing one more little chorus, "Have Your Way," and we'll open up in a word of prayer this morning and begin by asking God's blessing in all we do today. We have a very full schedule today, so let's sing this together now. And if you don't mind, I know you've had a busy week because you live in the same world that I do. And I know you got lots of cares and lots of concerns, but I'm going to ask you to do something. You really can't do anything about next week this morning. And you can't really do much about last week this morning. So let's just block it all out and just say, "Lord, come and take, I'm here in body, but Lord, take my mind, take my spirit, take everything I am, and just speak to me today." And I believe when you put yourself in that place and you make that your prayer, God has something He can work with. So would you do that today? Would you do that today? Just say, "Lord, I'm here, and this is probably the best place I could ever be this morning, and so I'm just asking that you would just come and speak to my heart. I'm going to lay it all down today." Have your way. Yes, have your way. Close your eyes and just sing it to Him this morning. Holy Spirit, just tell Him this morning, "Lord, fill my heart, fill my cup. Fill my mouth, Lord, fill my mind. Have your way, Lord Jesus." And as we wait, Oh, yes, Lord. And as we pray, speak your word into our hearts and have your way. Sing it again now one more time. Lord, have your yes, have your way. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. Take control, Lord Jesus, I pray. Father God, we're depending on you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you because you love us. Thank you, Lord, because you care. Thank you because you're a healer today. As we wait, Lord, as we pray, thank you, Jesus. As we pray, Lord, speak your word into our hearts and have your way. Precious Lord, we bow in your presence this morning, Lord, thanking you because we have health and strength. And this opportunity, Lord, to be able to enter into your courts with praise, thanksgiving upon our hearts. Lord, we thank you for this day you brought us to and the grace and mercy that accompanies your people. Father, we pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, you would forgive us of all of our many mistakes and our failures and our weaknesses, Lord. Perhaps things we've done or said that may grieve the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would just forgive us of those things. Lord, may you move among us today freely, that nothing, Lord, in our lives would hinder the passing of the Holy Spirit near our lives, Lord. And Father, that you could speak to us and you could just embed the word or insert the word and plant the word deep into our hearts. Lord, we're depending on that because we can say things, Lord, and we can even hear and retain things. But Lord, we can't make the word live. That's what the Holy Spirit has to do. And so we're asking you to come and do that today, Lord. Bless those who are not here, Lord. We commit them and their cares, their sicknesses into your hands. Be the great physician, Lord, to those who are hurting today. And Father, we pray for those that are listening by way of the internet and ask, dear God, that you would bless them as well. Speak to our hearts now today, we pray, and deal with us according to thy mercy, not according to thy judgment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. And everybody said, shake hands with somebody near you and have your seat this morning. May God bless you. Hang on, musicians, if you don't mind, we're gonna do a dedication. You can be seated when you shake a hand or two. God bless you. Good to have all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. I want to say right off the bat, I want to thank you for the responses that we had over Wednesday night and for those of you that were here and listening. Appreciated that feedback that we had. Go to the second screen there, if you will. We are delighted to have all of the Godwin family with us today and familiar faces. God bless you. Good to have you. It's not hard to pick out the Godwins back there, that's for sure. And all the Hughes family, God bless you. Good to have you with us. Good to have Sister Karen back, Brother David. God bless you. And Sister Faye, isn't it? Faye Coffey. Good to have you back with us this evening, Brother Joe. And just to each and every one of you, may the Lord richly bless you. Sister Hannah, God bless you. Gabe, good to have you with us today. You're not going to sing today, right? No. Had some teeth issues there. But good to have you with us here today. We're going to do a dedication in just a moment here. But I wanted to just give a couple of quick announcements here before we go into that. March 26th, Ben and Rachel Pritchard's anniversary. Tomorrow, right? Today is the 25th. How many years? 13 years. Wonderful. God bless you. Appreciate you both. Troy and Connie Hughes. How many years? 52 years. God bless you. Bless your hearts. That's a milestone. And that's a wonderful testimony. And may the Lord richly bless you. We love you and glad to have you with us here today. Good to have the Vasakis here today. Lord bless you. I assume Andrew's out on the road where he should be today. There are 43,000 people in my area who don't have power. So we pray that Andrew doesn't come back until they get all fixed up here. Andrew, Andrew's a lineman, by the way, so that's why I'm saying that. March 29th is the Pritchard's anniversary, and Mike's here somewhere, right? There he is. I won't ask. How many years? 38 years. God bless you. We appreciate Mike and Angela very much, and may the Lord bless you. Emmanuel Irish. Emmanuel is going to make a pilgrimage to Tanzania, Lord willing, this year, right? All ready to go, got his bags packed and everything. How old are you, Emmanuel? How much? Whoa. God bless you. Good to have you. And then Noah Cockman. How old are you, Noah? 13? Really? God bless you. Good to have you with us today. This coming Saturday night, 7 o'clock, our Easter meeting. And we're looking forward to that. The ministers are looking forward to that. And I trust that you are as well. 7 o'clock. Sunday, we're going to have dinner. And if you want to get on the list, you have to tell me today, okay, so that we can get you in over the Holiday Inn there. And they've got a lovely meal prepared for us and a nice atmosphere. We got our own private room there, and so we're glad to have you. But let me know today if you don't mind, because I got to let the hotel know. May the Lord richly bless you. Now, after church, and you're not in trouble, I need to see Sister Faye, Sister Jesse Cockman, Brother Mark Sylvester, and Brother Andy Irish. Okay, for a few minutes, just after church, and you're not in trouble, so I don't want to ruin the service for you. So I just need to talk to you just for a few minutes here this afternoon. The men's camp out, April 19th. Just reaching back in the archives here. Morrill Mountain State Park. The men's meeting is a unique gathering of unique people doing unique things. I wish we could blow this up and show Mitchell over here and some of the expressions on those faces there. Now, I just, Sister Becky is listening this morning, and she's not here. She's in Virginia. And I just wanted to show you the last picture of the ruler. This is the snow on our deck. The ruler is invisible at this point. It's completely buried. That's a foot ruler. Okay, last night, 11 o'clock, she sent me this picture of the ruler. This is the scene this morning. And the interstates were completely closed and shut down. And things were a mess up there this morning for sure. And there's not much traffic moving at all. If you'd like to go, I'll be leaving right after church this evening, if you want to go. I think it's wonderful. I just think it's wonderful. I'm going to leave that up there. Now, we're going to have a dedication this morning of Annie Grace Godwin. And we are delighted for Annie Grace, and why don't we play our song that we sing this morning as they prepare to come. You're certainly welcome to bring up anyone and everyone there this morning, whoever you'd like to bring up there. Brother Branham said you can't pray too much, so it's nice to have everybody around surrounding this little one who's a blessing from the Lord. And let's sing this morning as they're coming. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. Mark chapter 10 reads like this, and they brought the young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked them that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and he said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them, and he blessed them. This is God's way of saying that life goes on. This is God's way of saying that you know, life is precious to him. And even in the times we live in, he allows little children to come into the world. And so now we want to pray that the Lord will not only touch this child, but touch this family who surround this child. And God sovereignly allowed this child to be placed in your arms and in your arms to influence it toward the kingdom of God. It will not automatically go there, because all children are born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and come to the world speaking lies. Therein lies the challenge. Not that you need to convert that child, but that you need to create an atmosphere into which the Holy Spirit can come and deal with her heart. And that's your job. And everybody contributes to that. Everybody adds to that. And the worst thing we can do is take away from that atmosphere. And so that's, to me, the great challenge that parents have today, is to continue to keep that atmosphere in their home so that the Holy Spirit's always welcome. That's a great task. It's not an easy thing, and it'll go on for the next... Well, it doesn't end. Because as soon as you get them raised and married and all the rest of it, pretty soon someone knocks on the door and says, "Brother Godwin, is it all right if I take Annie Grace to church?" No. I don't blame you, Josh. You old fellas got to get him a good shotgun, all right, and just have that handy. I don't blame you. You already got one? Good. You need bullets or rounds, you just let me know, all right? I'll just say this, that in time, if God blesses us with time and things go on and you have grandchildren, that influence, that opportunity to influence doesn't end. It doesn't end at all. It carries right on. Annie Grace are two of the most wonderful names you could probably pick for a child, because we know what grace means. It means unmerited favor. But Annie also, it means someone who is described, or the meaning of the word is someone described as open and optimistic. And you know what? It'll probably be sunny tomorrow. That was one of the definitions I found about the name Annie. It'll probably be sunny tomorrow. So let's just pray for Annie Grace this morning. And she's nice and quiet. She's snoring. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this opportunity we have to be able to pray for Annie Grace and to commit her into your care. And ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless her abundantly. Bless her, Lord, above all that we could ask or think, and pray for her this morning. I pray, Lord, for her health. I pray, Lord, that you would just guard her from the evil one. And Lord, may you just let your angels encamp around about her. Keep her safe, Lord, and in good company all the years of her life. Heavenly Father, we pray for Josh and Kristen and for all their family, that they might create, Lord, a boundary around her, a boundary of peace and of safety, Lord, and that, God, they might continue to pray for Annie Grace and just ask, dear God, that you would just use them as a family to influence her towards the kingdom of God. Lord, we don't always understand how this whole process works, but Lord, your gift of life to us is a very, very precious thing, and we never, ever want it to become a common thing. We thank you for your love towards us, Lord, and thank you, oh God, that you can give something so precious to people so imperfect as us. We thank you, Lord, for any grace now, and pray your blessings upon her. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Slept through the whole thing. She's good. God bless you. God bless you both. Thank you all for coming. God bless you. Let's sing Have Your Way one more time, if you don't mind. Have your way. Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? Oh, have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we wait, as we Gracious Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now upon this service, Lord. Now I pray you would take the word, embed it into our hearts, Lord, I pray, and help us, O God, to be overcomers through your strength. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Galatians chapter 5. I'd like you to turn there this morning. Galatians, the fifth chapter, and verse 1. We're going to talk a little bit about this subject of being in a battle today again. And this is under the banner of our What Do We Believe series, Galatians chapter 5. Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." One version says, "It is for freedom that Christ died." It is for your freedom that Christ died. So keep standing firm. Keep standing firm with all your strength. Keep your Bible open. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Now, let me just jump over here past the snow and let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul mentions the liberty again to the faithful. He says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I'd just like to say this morning before we begin, that we are glad to have Sister Carol with us today and Sister Shirley. Is Sister Shirley here this morning? Sister Shirley, God bless you. Good to have you with us today. We have been praying for you, and we're glad to be a part of the memorial service for your husband. And as a congregation and as part of your family, your extended family, we want you to know that we'll be praying for you and supporting you, not only now, but in the days and weeks ahead, because that's when life readjusts. It adjusts to the changes that have come into your life. And so we want you to know we'll be praying for you and standing with you over the days and weeks ahead. May the Lord bless you. Good to have you here today. Now watch what Paul says here, and I want to read another version here just to get you a sense of Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. "For brethren," Paul writes, "you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And that's what our mandate is. Now, I'm going to ask you now just to follow me very carefully here this morning. And we have a lot of young ones, obviously, but just if you can, just try to focus in and minimize your movements there as much as possible. If you got to slip out, that's certainly fine. And I want you just to lock in with me today. I'm not going to be long or lengthy at all, but I want you just to follow some of the principles here, because there's two very important things that I want to show you this morning by God's grace. And then tonight we have something completely different, and I know you'll enjoy it. We're going to talk a little bit about some things that are taking place in the world around us here. So I want you to be in prayer for the service tonight. In The God of This Evil Age in 1965, Brother Branham made this statement. He said, "It's my belief that the Bible has every answer for every age already written in the Bible for the believers of that age." How many can say amen? That would include us, right? That would have to include us if all of those everys are true. I believe that everything that we have need of is written right here, and it just needs to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit. So God has something in store for us, and he has something in store for us no matter what we go through. And that's a wonderful thing to know, and to kind of keep that in our back pocket, because we're talking about the subject of battles today. Now, the enemy is not after your money or your stuff. He's not after that. He wants your mind, he wants your attitude, he wants your heart, your faith, and your peace. That's what he attacks. Understand that you're not being attacked over the tangible things in life, but the enemy is fighting over things you cannot see. And that is really true. The enemy is fighting over things you cannot see. He's not interested in taking your car or, taking things out of your wallet. He's not interested in that. He's got access to much, much more than you could even imagine. But Our fight and our battle is over the things that we cannot see. And the enemy is very, very experienced at this kind of warfare. So let's work our way into this. Now, I made this statement last Sunday morning, where Brother Branham taught that there are ministering spirits sent from the presence of God to be ministers. God sends out his ministers all through the ages, not only in our day, but in all ages God has sent ministers out. All the prophets in the Old Testament, the prophets in the New Testament, the messengers, and all the fivefold ministry, and all those that are called to minister the gospel. How do we know when a ministry is true or right? How do we know that one is sent from God? He says, and remember, if it ministers, one that is supposed to be sent by God, if it ministers something besides the Word, then it didn't come from God. Always in heaven, the Word, God watches over it. You have to think about that now. There's somebody watching over the fulfillment of the Word in your day, and the fulfillment of the Word of God and the plan of God in you. There's somebody watching over that, and that's the Lord Jesus himself. Always in heaven, the Word, God watches over it. He will never send a spirit to minister something besides the Word. So God's not going to fulfill something belong to another age in this age. He's not going to fulfill something about somebody in another age in this age. He's going to do things that pertain to this age and are already spoken about this age. He's going to do that in our time. Well, the days of miracles is past, somebody might say. No, that didn't come from God. It's contrary to the Word. He sends the ones that minister the Spirit of the Word. So if God sends somebody, he's sending them in the context of, or in the channel of the Word that's been given for our day. All right? If God sends somebody, he's sending them in the channel or in the context of the Word for our day. God is always current. God's never behind. And God's never working way out here, beyond something that's not supposed to be done. God is current. He's right with the Word for that day, and he's watching over it to make sure it's being fulfilled. I'll tell you what, that's exciting. Because if we're in that rapture season, we're in that rapture cycle, God's fulfilling that even now, right? It's happening even now. I believe that it is. Now, let me give you an example here, and I hope you can read this. This is Exodus chapter 2 and 23. As a matter of fact, you may want to turn to this in your Bible here because there's a couple of words that you might want to hang on to or underline. If you're like me, I like to highlight some of these. And just to show you the quality of the Hebrew language here, I just want to highlight a couple of words for you. This is a very familiar passage in the beginning of the book of Exodus here, and this is the story of Moses being called, the burning bush, and all the other parts of that story, and you're familiar with it. Let me just highlight this for you. And in the process of time, came to pass in the process of time, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. So the people of God now are going through something in Egypt. They're not supposed to be in Egypt, but they're in Egypt now due to circumstances there. And the government changes, the circumstances around them change, the atmosphere around them change, the conditions change around them there. And naturally they cry out to God, because that's what Christians do. They cry out to God. And they cried, and when they cried, this cry came up to God by reason of the bondage. So the greater the bondage, perhaps the louder the cry, and it came up to God. Now, this is an amazing thing. And God heard their groaning. It's not that God didn't hear it before. But God hears their groaning, the Bible says, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. There's a couple of words in here I just need you to highlight. God heard their groaning, and there's never a time when God doesn't know what you're going through. No matter whether you're in a hospital, no matter whether you're, going through any kind of temptation or battle or trial, there's never a time that God doesn't know what you're going through. He does know, and he does care about what you're going through. But now this cry came up to God because they had moved into a cycle where things were going to be changing and things were going to be fulfilled. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And it's not that God forgot. You know, God's not sitting there on his throne and all of a sudden, you know, he's just kind of, you know, doing his business and running the world and putting stars in place and watching over the tides and all the other things that go on, T-I-D-E-S, by the way. He's not just looking at that and then all of a sudden he hears this groaning and says, whoa, I forgot, my goodness, there they are in Egypt. I got to get them out. Hey, let's go. Let's get these guys out of here. That's not how God reacts. And that's not what that phrase means. It's not that God didn't remember they were there. But God watches over His word to fulfill it. It's got to happen at a specific time. There's a season. There's a timing for the fulfillment of God's word. And so therefore now, God allows this to carry on to a point where the people are coming into a state of desperation. And then finally they're reaching out to God. And God says, wait, 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 now's the time. And when God says now's the time, He's referring to not so much their groaning, but the promise that He made to Abraham 400 years ago. Because that is the device, that is the trigger whereby all of this is going to be fulfilled. So God is looking at this promise to Abraham, and by the time that this promise now comes into season or comes into maturity or ripeness where it's going to be fulfilled, He's got people on the earth that are crying to match the time of release of God's people. So God's actually working on the earth, and He's working with that promise that He gave to Abraham back here, and they meet right at a certain point here when Moses is on the earth. And God says, I'm going to send Moses now to those people, because God watches over His word to fulfill it in its season. Are you following me? And then the Bible says, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. That word respect is an intimate word. In other words, it means like when Adam had knowledge of or respected Eve, and there was a child that came forth. That's what that means. It's an intimate word. In other words, when Adam knew Eve, there was to be more life come on the earth. And when this phrase is used right here in verse 25, it says that God looked upon the children of Israel and He was actually saying to them, I have more for you. I have something else for you. I have something better for you. I'm going to come on the scene and I'm going to join myself with you in this Exodus and take you out of here and bring you back to the land that I told Father Abraham. Are you okay? God said, I remember this covenant. I remember the promise that I made with Abraham. And I'm not going to do this from afar, but I'm going to come down and deliver the people, and I'm going to bring you from this land back to the land that you belong in, because you don't belong here. You belong here, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill it, and I'm going to do it through my servant Moses. And God brings Moses into the picture here because God uses men as His tools in His hand to minister to people and bring them back. So when Moses, listen now, when Moses showed up on the scene and told the children of Israel that he was bringing the children back from Egypt, back into the into Palestine, into the promised land, we know that was a move of God because it's happening according to the word. Because God will never send a minister to do something contrary to the word, right? So the act of Moses taking the children of Israel back to Israel proves that Moses was inspired by God because he's operating according to the word of that day, right in season, and he's operating in that channel that God's opened up because now the time has come. Okay? All right. Now, stay with me now for a moment here. My brethren, James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That's kind of an oxymoron, to count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. I've had a lot of temptations in my life, and I don't remember any of them being a happy event. There are events, really, that we like to get beyond. There are events that we like to move, have behind us. We like to be able to be successful over the temptations that we have. And yet James says, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, because you've got to add this verse to it, knowing this, that the trying of your faith accomplishes something in you that would never be accomplished without the trials you go through. Right? God produces something. God actually forges something in us that He wants to see because of the struggles that we go through. And He allows certain things to happen to us. He allows our character to be formed and shaped by the temptations that we actually experience. The Greek word here is hypomene. It's a great word, and it's got a great definition. I don't know of any not great words in the Bible. I think all the words are great. But this one is especially great. And it means that someone is steadfast, they're constant, and they have endurance. Endurance is a great word. And in the New Testament, it means the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, by even the greatest trials and sufferings. So in the New Testament, when we say that a man has patience and he endures, then we say that no matter how great the trials and the sufferings are, and no matter how great the opposition is, he's going to persevere through that anyway. He has heroic endurance. Everybody say amen. Amen. He has heroic endurance. That's what a man has when he comes through these experiences here, and he understands that the trying of his faith works patience. All right, let me deal with two things here. Here's our purpose this morning. Number one, we have battles that rage all the time. You know, we go into some seasons of real intense warfare, and then there's other times when maybe it is a lull in the action. But nonetheless, this life, we struggle to put our footprint down and to carry through all the way to the end. It's not a picnic. We haven't been called into total rest. That's going to happen in the millennium, right? We're all aware of that. I don't need to convince you of that. The warfare comes, though, in two forms. And here's the one I want to mention to you this morning. First of all, 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. Israel was not doing anything to cause war. But here's somebody now coming to war against Israel. And that's sometimes the way the battles happen. They happen anyway. They just show up. There are times when you get up in the morning and there's a battle that's facing you. We don't always understand why, but this is what came to pass in the days when David was there. And Achish said unto David, "Know thou surely that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men." There's going to be a battle. And David didn't do anything to cause this. The battle just kind of showed up on his door. And when the battle situation arises, you got to deal with it. Okay? When something comes against you, you got to deal with it. The second form, though, of this battle is a more personal one. Now watch what Paul writes here in the New Testament. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations." Now when we say something like imaginations, this is not what's going on in anybody else's mind. This is what's happening in your mind. This is a very personal thing. Because no one tells you, or no one could make you imagine a certain thing. If I pressured somebody, I'd say, "I want you to imagine this. They wouldn't have to if they didn't want to. Your imaginations are your own, right? And so Paul says that we're going to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is what's happening between your two ears. Because this is where most of the battles, really, and the tough battles, really are waged, is right between your two ears. And this is the battle that Paul is talking about here. He says, "And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." This is about your imagination. This is about your thought life. This is about how you think about things. This is about your attitude. This is about obedience. And these are all very personal things. So this is not an army marching against a church trying to burn it down. This is what you experience when you're driving in your car, or you're sitting home alone, or you're at your desk, or you're laying in your bed, whatever else. These are the personal kinds of struggles that you go through. And Paul is telling us that the battle is still a battle, but we're going to wage it rather differently. All right, you ready? Let's look at it. The best way I can explain this now is to give you examples. All right, here's one. Now, just to save time, I put some of the key phrases on the board here that are found in 2 Chronicles chapter 9, 29, and it goes out for a couple of chapters here. But let me just kind of summarize the battle here. Hezekiah is a good man. Hezekiah is a king, the Bible says, who reigned 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem. So a guy around Steve's age over here. And he's sitting on the throne because of the hierarchy of things. He's sitting on the throne here, and he reigns for 29 years in Jerusalem. You can read some of the stories and the exploits of Hezekiah in this book and in other books as well. And I need you to watch what happens here now. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And he, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, And he prepared them. Now remember, this is a season where Israel is in a kind of a backslidden condition. And they're not holding regular church. They're not holding regular functions in the temple. But Hezekiah knows that that's right. And so he opens up the doors of the temple. The Levitical order is kind of broken down, and there's not the kind of worship that should be going on in Israel. Hezekiah feels that, and he acts on that. I'll tell you what, it's a great thing when somebody feels something and acts on it. It's a great thing when you hear what I'm saying today and you act on what I'm saying today. That's much better than you being here just hearing what I'm saying. Because we're called to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. That's what Hezekiah was. He was a real doer of the word. And the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and he repaired them. He looked at the condition. He looked at the circumstance and he said, we can do something about this. It doesn't say that a prophet came to him. It doesn't say that he had a dream. It doesn't say that anybody told him, you better repair the temple. Nobody says that to him. He looks at the condition and he says, I can do something about this. And that's, I think, something very important for us to kind of take example of, because there are things around in our life that we can look at and we can make changes, and you don't need God to come to you in a vision or a dream or stand in your living room and point to this or that, point to your phone and say, hey, you can do something about that. There are things that we know are right. This is what Hezekiah did, and he repaired the doors of the house, and he brought in the priests and Levites and gathered them together into the east street, and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord. That's the order that he says it. Sanctify yourselves, and then sanctify the house. And he says, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. So we're going to go inside here, right in the inside, and we're going to carry the filthiness out. Now I'll tell you something, saints of God. This is the right order of things. Number one, the people who were going to operate in the tabernacle needed to be sanctified before the tabernacle itself. All right? Because you really can't have a sanctified atmosphere if the people who are worshiping in that atmosphere are not sanctified themselves. Okay? And then secondly, that the way that God always approaches this is that there's got to be something happen in the heart before it expresses itself in the other two realms of your life. So I can tell you all, I can tell you until I'm blue in the face, you got to do this, and you can't do this, and you can't wear that, and you can't participate in that, and you can't go over here, and you can't go over there. And if you get all the rules right, you can do it. But if the desire for that is still in your heart, you will eventually come to a place where you'll find a way to do the things that you're forbidden to do. Because it depends on what's in your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Jesus says, right? That's why God sent a prophet in this last day, to turn the hearts of the children to the faith of the fathers. Because God knows if he gets your heart and turns your heart, the rest of you is going to follow. And so what Hezekiah tells the Levites is that, let's start in the middle of the temple here. Let's start in the heart of the matter. And let's get the garbage out and start to bring that out. And you know what? When we do that, all the rest of the temple is going to come into a state of repair. And it'll come into a state of beauty. It'll come into a state of sanctification. And then we can use the tabernacle. But God did not say, clean up the grounds first, clean up the landscaping first, and work your way in. He said, go right into the center of this whole thing, and then work your way out from there. That's God's pattern. That's the way God does things. Are we okay? All right. So then we find out later on in the chapter, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves, and they came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. So they're reacting to what they're being told. Okay? So the king is reacting to what he knows is right. Now the people are reacting to what the king is telling them. This is a good process. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it, carried it abroad into the brook Kidron. That was the dumping place. That was the graveyard for negative things. That's where it all went. And so they were obedient to this, and all of this was happening the right way. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and Levites and all the congregation that... by the way, this is a good thing. I'm reading good things. This is a positive thing. This is what should be happening. Okay? And they all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah, they rejoiced. Whenever you see restoration, whenever you see reformation, whenever you see things that are wrong being made right, that's a cause for rejoicing. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Wow. I mean, that's pretty impressive. Because now, here they are back in the temple, the same temple that David or Solomon walked in, and all the great services that they had and the great gatherings that they had and all of the wonderful things that took place. And now, never since that day has there been a day when they got together and rejoiced. Imagine all the priests and the Levites and the singers and the 4,000 musicians who were there and all of the restoration that had gone on, and they were happy because of that. This is what's taking place. And the priests and Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and the prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Wow, that's a wonderful thing. Imagine now if you left church today and you knew your prayer reached heaven. And this is the way they were. They were happy. This is what should be happening. They were rejoicing, and they were positive. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all of Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Let me say it again. Thus did Hezekiah throughout all of Judah, the whole nation as it were, that which was good was wrought. In other words, we've done the right thing, we've done the good thing, we've done the noble thing, we've done the righteous thing here. And everything was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And he prospered. Wow, that's, you know what, I kind of think that's something you ought to write down and put on your fridge. In our house, that's the most commonly used door in the house. That's the door that gets the most attention in all of our house is the fridge door. We have important things on our fridge door. And this is the kind of thing that you'd want to put on there, that in every work he began in the service of the house of his God, everything that he did it with all of his heart, and he prospered. You know what? God loves passion. You know that? God loves somebody who does things with passion. And that's why he called David a man after his own heart. Because when David went at something, he went at it with passion. Whether he played his harp or whether he fought a battle or even when David sinned, he sinned with passion. He was a passionate man, and God loves passion. Somebody say amen with me. And God loves it when you express passion. Hey, look, some of you are Canadians and some of you are, Southerners and some of you are Northerners and some of you are Pakistanis and some of you switch seats even without any rhyme or reason here. And, it's just, we don't always understand the way that God made us, but God made us the way we are. And, you don't have to conform and be like other people. You don't have to be like me. You don't have to be like, Brother Wayne, or you don't have to be like, Brother Mike Pritchard down there. You don't have to, we don't have to be like somebody else. But God wants, I'll tell you what, the thing that God wants to see in your heart is a passion to do right. A passion to be obedient, and a passion to, even when you fall, and we all fall. Somebody say amen. We all make mistakes and we all fall. God wants to hear this kind of thing, but I'm not staying down. I'm going to get up and I'm going to walk again. I'm going to brush the dust off my clothes and I'm going to go at this again. You know what? Because I don't want to be characterized as somebody who falls and fails. I want to be characterized as somebody who is approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I want to have my A-U-G attached to the end of my name. Approved unto God. Here lies Barry Coffee. Put it on my headstone. Here lies Barry Coffee. A, A-U-G, approved unto God. That's what I want to have at the end of the way. And I want to have him see me do things with passion. And this is what Hezekiah did. And you know what? They're doing everything right until this guy shows up. This guy shows up just because he thinks he's a stuffed shirt who can do whatever he wants to do. He thinks that he's got an army. An impressive army. He thinks he's got nuclear weapons. He thinks he's got people who can hack into other countries' systems and wreak havoc and win wars that way. He's a guy who thinks, well, you know what? I don't fear anybody because I can mess around and I can march wherever I want to. And this is Sennacherib. This is chapter 32. After all of what we just read, all the good things that Israel had done, all the good things that Hezekiah had done, all of a sudden there's a battle. All of a sudden an enemy shows up. Now, if I read the passage correctly, and you can read it yourself, Hezekiah was not waiting to be judged. Hezekiah was not, doing things that God had to correct him for. Matter of fact, he was doing everything right. And sometimes we, especially we in the message, we kind of feel, we have this elitist kind of a feeling that, well, hey, you know what? If I believe that God sent a prophet and I'm in the message and I'm baptized right and I'm serving the Lord the way that I know how, then you know what? Life's got to be peaceful. Everything's got to be smooth and there's no bumps in the road and no hardships at all. And I'm wondering, where in the world did you read that? Can you get that off the screen there if you don't mind? After these things and the establishment thereof, this was allowed to be established in the people of Israel's hearts. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, showed up and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for themselves. Back in that day, they did not have webcams, but they had runners. And these runners were looking at this army amassing itself on the hills and looking around. We're talking about a very, very powerful enemy, very powerful army. He had all the goods of warfare, and he was one who showed up without an invite on the hills of Judah and looking at the crown of the tribe of Judah, which was the city of Jerusalem, and he's saying, I'm going to conquer that. That's a part of my conquest. Here I go. Here's your historical footnote. The king of Assyria was born in 681 B.C., and he is remembered for his military campaigns all of his life. That's all he did. He was a fighter. He was just a scrapper. And he built great buildings, and he took over the cultures that he did and tried to change them, most notably in the area of Nimrod. And then he died. In approximately 701 B.C., he showed up and attacked the cities of Judah. This is where it gets interesting. So this is a person now who's got experience of fighting battles, and he's got an attitude. And he comes along and he fights a certain way. And I want you to notice how he fights against the Israelites. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. This is a great reading, by the way, if you want to read a story of a battle. Be strong and be courageous, Hezekiah says. All the people now that are looking at this and they hear the news of the runner. In other words, it's on. It came out in the update. We're surrounded. We've got an enemy. All of a sudden, we've got an enemy. And this enemy is surrounding us here and they've got great armies. Hezekiah gets up and addresses the people in church and he says, be strong and be courageous and be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him, for there be more with us than with them. Now you got to understand that the hills of Judah are lined with soldiers and chariots and all kinds of weapons that you don't want to tangle with. And all of this group here fit inside the church. So there's a man of faith. This is what we call a man of faith, because he said there's more with us than there is with them. That's a man of faith. He's saying, yeah, I really don't want you to worry, because there's more with us than there are more with them. And with him is the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Amen. Glory to God. That's another piece now you need to put on your fridge. The Lord is with us to help us fight our battles. Aren't you glad God is with you to fight our battles? Because if I understand it right, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's one who stands with these people and He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He says, I'll fight your battles for you. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. In other words, you watch these people, they're on the ball because they're resting in the right places. They're on the verge of a great struggle. They're on the verge of, what could be massive bloodshed and loss of life. They could be losing their 401k. They could be losing their summer house. They could be losing their vehicles. The price of gas could go way up here. There's all kinds of negative things that could happen. They're on the verge of some really nasty things about to unfold. And the Bible says they rest. They're resting on the Word. Anybody with me this morning? Oh, what a people these are. What a people we should be to rest on God's Word and not really have to worry about things, because you know what? There's more with us than there is with them. All the political leaders and all the nations and all the nuclear weapons in this world, I want to say to you this morning, I believe there's more with us than there is with them. When I look at the picture, when I look at the scene, and I look at modern current events, I'll tell you what, there's more with us than there is with them. Because the host of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is on our side. And he said, like Hezekiah said, with him is the arm of flesh, with them. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. So now, Here's what really gets tricky. And this is where you need to pay attention real carefully. Because Sennacherib is a guy who's experienced a war. So if we're going to fight the Jews, we're going to attack the Jews in a way that's going to affect them most. And here's what he does. He sends this guy, Rabshakeh is his name. He sends this guy, Rabshakeh. And the thing about Rabshakeh is, and the only thing you need to remember, is that he speaks Hebrew. And he sends Rabshakeh, and Rabshakeh jumps up in a place that's within proximity of the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Just out of reach of a good arrow. But close enough that in the valley, if he shouts loud enough in Hebrew, everybody in the city can hear him. So Rabshakeh is up on a rock like this, and he's shouting out to the people, and he says in a loud voice, in the Jews' speech. In other words, he's talking their language. He's talking Hebrew. Do I need to draw the parallel? Let me do it anyway. The greatest weapon against us, the greatest thing that will probably come against you, is somebody that speaks our language. Somebody that can quote the message. Somebody that can quote the scripture. Somebody that can come along and say, yeah, but you know what? Brother Branham said this and Brother Branham said that. And you know what they're doing? They're trying to do what Rabshakeh did when he spoke to the children of Israel that were, when he was on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them. That's what Satan does. Now, how do you know that this guy is not sent of God? He's not a minister of God. Remember the principle we talked about at first? If God sends a minister, it's going to minister of the word of your day. It's going to move you along. It's going to move you in a forward direction. It's going to help you. It's going to build you up. It's going to get you closer to the kingdom, right? This guy's intent, using the same language that the Hebrews speak, is to frighten the people and to trouble them and to cause them to say, I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to go anywhere. I'm going to hide. I'm going to draw back. We are not of them that draw back. I said we are not of them that draw back. And if you've got a minister that is intimidating you or somebody that is intimidating you with the language of this message or with the language of the scripture, that ministry is not sent by God. I don't care who they are. And this guy, Rabshakeh, was sent because he spoke their language. And sometimes people will ask me and say, how can somebody who professes to believe this message be capable of doing things so negative? And it's because... sorry to say it. It's because all ministries are not sent from God. They're just not. Because we, without judging people, we know whether somebody's sent of God by the message they bring. And if the message they bring causes trouble and causes fear and causes backsliding and causes loosening of standards and all the other things that are going on out there, let me tell you, that ministry that promotes that is not of God. But the ministries that bring you closer to the kingdom and have you instill in you and stir up in you a passion to serve God in a greater way, that ministry is probably sent of God. And that's the kind of ministry you want to have your family under. That's the kind of ministry that you want to get behind. And I'm not saying that about myself at all. I'm not trying to be pedantic in any way. I'm just trying to tell you that that's the definition of that little statement that Brother Branham made, that we can tell, we can know of a surety whether a ministry is actually sent of God or not by what it produces. And when Rabshakeh spoke, he just said to the people, hey, you know, what are you doing trusting in Hezekiah? What are you doing trusting in the God that Hezekiah speaks? Can you see him? Can you feel that God? Hey, I've been in Sennacherib's camp and I know how many tanks he's got and I know how many weapons he has and I know how many nations have fallen under the power of the iron boot of his realm. And they spoke against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And they reduced God. Listen now, they reduced God down to every other god. And Rabshakeh standing there, look, he's not that special. You got a God, we got a God, everybody's got a God. And he reduced God, the one true God, Jehovah, the creator, El Elah Elohim. He reduced him down on the level. He didn't do away with God. He said, hey, you got a God, we got a God, everybody's got a God, Dagon's a God. Hey, what's so special about your God? And he reduced God down to the level of the conversation about gods that everybody had. Now, I'll tell you what, if you want to bring God on the scene, quick, this is what you do. And the Bible says then that God took an angel And he says, if you don't mind, can we get all the angels together here? Bring your swords. God must have looked at this and said, all right, who's got the biggest sword? Alan, you got the biggest sword? Off you go. I need you to go down, and I need you to take care of these troublemakers. I'm not even going to bother. But I want you to go down and cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and the captains of the camp of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face. Sennacherib experienced the wrath of God's judgment angel in such a way that when he saw the amount of people that were laying dead on the ground, he gets on his horse and he rides back to his homeland. And the Bible says he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he came into the house of his God, that came forth of his own bowels, in other words, his own children, slew him there with the sword. Don't get any ideas, all right, you guys here. But they came of his own family, and they said, wow, what shame, what reproach you brought against us. And here he is in the house of his God, crying out in desperation to a false god. And now all of a sudden his own family fall on him and slay him with the sword. And thus God saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all the other, and guided them on every side. How many can say amen? How many can say that's our God? And God did that. God did that sovereignly. And Hezekiah didn't ask God to do that. He didn't ask God to send an angel or open the earth. He just kind of knew that when we come together and give this to God, God hears us. And if God hears us, and God is for us, and if God be for us, who can be against us? He had rest in that and confidence in that, and so should you. You should have the same kind of confidence and rest in that as they did back then. And just trust somehow that God's going to work this out. And if God tells you to do something, you ought to do it. If God wants you to make something right, you ought to make it right. If God wants you to be repentant about something, you ought to be repentant about something. But let me tell you something. The battle is not ours. The battle is the Lord's. And God is into this battle much more than you actually are yourself. And He loves you and He cares for you. Now, Brother Branham makes a statement here. He said, not circumstances. And he's talking about Abraham and Sarah, who are growing old with the promise of a coming child. Abraham and Sarah are growing old with the promise of a coming child. And Brother Branham says this, not circumstances, not what somebody else said. Well, what if somebody died when they got the same thing? Don't consider it. If you're going to let circumstances define you, you're going to run into problems. You're going to be defeated before you even start. Because what Hezekiah faced was a bunch of circumstances that had changed. Here they are doing all the right things. They're doing everything correct. And the circumstances changed. And they didn't say, we served God in the good times. And now when we got trouble, we're going to do something else. That's not the way Hezekiah approached it. No matter what happened, no matter what circumstances changed at all, we serve the same God as we did when the circumstances were good as when they were bad. Like I said to you last Sunday, when Job's wife said to Job, why don't you curse God and die? Job probably would have said to her, it's not in the Bible, but he probably would have said to her, why didn't you say that when you were driving around in the BMW? And we had a credit card, a gas card, we could put all kinds of gas in the car and not worry about it. Because now the circumstances change, people want to shake their fist at God and say, you failed. And what you're saying is that the circumstances win. And in my Bible, it doesn't say that. My Bible, it says that He would be with us, even in us, to the end of the way. Amen. And you know what? No matter what the circumstances are, He said He'd be with us, even in us, to the end of the way. And that's true. And so Brother Branham's telling about Abraham and Sarah. All kinds of people may have said all kinds of things, but Abraham and Sarah did not let other people's comments define who they are. Abraham and Sarah did not let other people's comments change their attitude. Abraham and Sarah did not let the doctor or anybody else, the people at Toys R Us or Babies R Us, they didn't let anyone mocking that promise define Abraham's actions. Abraham's actions were defined by the promises of God, and that's where he stood. And God honored that. If you let them, there are people in your family who will define you. If you let them, there are people who are essentially enemies. They will define you. Sometimes it's a shame, but people grew up with with absolutely uncaring parents who said, hey, you're a failure, you'll never amount to anything, you're a loser, why can't you be like everybody else? And if we let their words define us, we would probably turn out that way. We still serve an enemy. We still serve a devil and his cohorts that every opportunity they get, they will try to define us in some way other than what the Word of God defines us as. It's your choice whether you're going to let the circumstances and the definition stand. Are we okay? Because the only real power that demons have over us is the power we give them by yielding in the temptation. That's really our choice. And that's really when we give the enemy power. Are we okay? So that's the situation we just read about Hezekiah and all of these people who had done everything right and yet wrong came their way, but God was faithful. Well, let's look at the other scenario. The other scenario is classically defined by this story right here. You don't need me to go into detail because you know it very well. And this is when the 12 spies go into Israel. And they're looking at the land. They're bringing back evidence of the good fruits of the land. Everything that God said about it was true. And they come back. Joshua and Caleb are rejoicing. And they're saying, oh yeah, I'm one of them. And they're excited about the prospect of now finally putting their foot in the promised land for good. And 10 of those 12 spies come back. And they absolutely let the circumstances and the conditions define them. Look in verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land when they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people we saw in it were men of great stature. And we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Everybody got it? We looked at ourselves as what we thought they looked at us. We looked at ourselves in the way we thought they were looking at us. And here they are now with a defeatist attitude sitting under the promise of God. They've got the word of Abraham, Father Abraham, who God told him, Abraham, your seed are going to sojourn in a strange land. And then with a mighty hand, I'm going to bring them out and place them back in the land again. They're under the promise of God. And they're standing there saying, you know what? I mean, my name might be Burke Berkowitz, but you know what? I look at myself as a grasshopper in the sight of all these big men over here. And there ain't no way I'm going to win. In other words, God, you're not big enough for these giants over here. You're not big enough for the circumstances I face. And I am essentially a loser. And who wins? In a situation, in a scenario like that, who wins? And God sits there and says, hey, what more can I do? I mean, how many more ways can I remind them? Every single day they eat manna. Every single day they see the pillar of fire. Every single day they see the cloud. Every single day they have water that they've carried with them through the wilderness. And I provide for them in the wilderness. 40 years I provided for them. And let them look even at their own shoes. Their own shoes are the ones they came out of Egypt with. And here they are saying, I don't care. Here they are saying, I can't do it. And God must be looking at it. And if God could, scratch his own head and wonder as he wags his head back and forth and says, my goodness, what else in the world can I do for these people? They are defeated without a battle. They are defeated without anybody lifting a sword. They are defeated. Look, folks, they are defeated right here. And they are allowing circumstances to define who they are. They're allowing circumstances to absolutely characterize them and make them feel at heart that, you know what? We should not go any further. We should stop right here. Let me ask you a question. What about if circumstances change in our country the way that they are prophesied to change? What about if we couldn't worship this way anymore? What about if, the laws of eminent domain took our church and, sealed it up so that we couldn't worship here anymore? And our platform, our fellowship hall would just be one massive slab. I'm glad we got a slab. But imagine if it just remained forever and all eternity just a slab. And we had no rights to it. We had no access to it. And we could not ever hit a volleyball in it. We could not ever have a lunch in it. Oh, Bury me. Bury me underneath that slab. Tunnel your way in and bury me underneath the slab. Imagine now if circumstances changed. And you know what? In our country, circumstances can change mighty quick. We're heading towards, I think, massive changes. I think it's the handwriting's on the wall. And you know what? Handwriting's been on the wall for a long time. But now you're living in a day when it's happening. Are you going to let the circumstances of our times define your faith and undermine your faith and destroy your faith? Now, that's the question all of you got to deal with. Paul says, therefore, we need to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and not be entangled again. Because if Satan could, he'd like to pull you down and entangle you again in either maybe moving to a safer church, maybe moving to a denominational church. No offense, but I mean maybe moving to no church. Maybe moving away from, you know, any kind of Bible worship at all, because nobody's going to persecute you if you don't worship at all and you don't stand for anything. I mean, that's your feeling, right? I mean, people will, hey, they'll leave me alone. If I don't stand for anything, people will leave me alone. Well, that is true for a little while. But at the end of this whole thing, it's either one side or the other. And I mean, you got to be in or out and that's it. And that's just kind of where we're at. But back to the point here, the thing is, are you going to let God define your faith? Are you going to and rest in that, or are you going to let someone else define your faith? Are you going to let somebody else, be in the driver's seat of your faith walk? Good questions, aren't they? Those are two kinds of battles that we face. Watch what Brother Branham said. Only two of them believed, that was Joshua and Caleb. But the circumstances, that was what hindered them. Two of them believed, but the circumstances, that was what hindered them, the other ten. That's what hindered them. The circumstances changed. If the land would have been without any kind of resistance, if it would have been without any kind of opposition, you know what? They would have been just the same probably as Joshua and Caleb and going in there. But look, folks, Joshua and Caleb did not look at the opposition. They did not look at the difficulties there. They were looking at the promise. They were looking at what God said. And when they looked at that, their faith rose above the circumstances and they just agreed, this is what God's given us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And they didn't worry about that future. They didn't worry about whether we're going to win or not. They realized there's more with us than there is with them. And we have all the resources of Almighty God backed up behind us so that we cannot lose. It's already a done deal. This thing is already fixed. It's a fixed fight. And there's nothing we can do to not make it in. Because they said, we're more than able to take the land because their cities are walled up and their people are great giants. Why, we look like grasshoppers aside of them. This is what they were saying. And God had given it to them no matter how big the giants was. The obstacle had been nothing to Joshua and Caleb because God had said so. You got to determine what you're going to believe. Are you going to believe what God says or are you going to believe what somebody else says? Because there will be other people say other things. There will be other people say contrary things. There will be people that will try to undermine your faith. But we know this. When the disciples saw Jesus, they worshipped him. Some doubted, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And Brother Branham said, but it's the truth. And he gave all the power and authority that he had to his church, and we're just afraid to act upon it. Many times it's the circumstances that makes us afraid to act upon it. Now, let me leave you with this quote, okay? I'm not going to be long, but let me just leave you with this statement here out of thirst. What? Brother Branham is teaching us a very important principle here. Okay, I'll wrap it up. I promise I will. Now we find that God gives a control tower to you. God gives you a controller. God gives you one who is looking at the big picture and able to guide you in the way that he wants you to go. That's what an air traffic controller does. I've been under the influence of many an air traffic controller who has told the plane, stop where you are, don't go any further, wait at the gate, don't go, circle around the field, I tell you to stop. And they'll get at a certain elevation, and they'll just circle. And sometimes you don't even know you're circling. But whether you realize or not, you're under the influence of a controller. A controller, I remember times when I've been in one country, and the controller of another country said, wait in that country until we give you the clearance to go because there's too much traffic here and we don't want you attempting to land over here. So even internationally, I've been under the influence of controllers and never even knew it until later on. And here Brother Branham tells us that God gives a control tower to you. You got your own control tower. Wow. Now, a control tower is no good unless you got a controller in it. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of human control that some overbearing people try to exert on other submissive people, but I'm talking about the control that the Holy Spirit has over you. Are we all right? We need to talk about the other kind of control a little bit later on. But the control tower God gives to you, it gives you the things that you need. All right, this is the kind we want, right? Now, the control tower in you is what directs you. There's a control tower in the body that tells you the need that's needed in your body and is brought to you by thirst. Some of you are saying, hey, my controller is telling Brother Barry to quit now because I need a drink. I need a drink. I need lunch. And your thirst are telling you that, right? I tell you, I can hear your control tower. Just turn down the volume just a shade here for a minute. Also, there's a control tower in your soul. It tells you the spiritual things that you have need of. Something in your spirit. And by this you can tell what kind of life is controlling you. Wow. How many of you have a controller that's telling you you need to go and seek forgiveness? You need to go and ask somebody to forgive you because of what you've said or what you've done. Or maybe some action, maybe some attitude that you've adopted here. And you may not even know, you may not have even known you've had that attitude. It might be husband and wife. Very often husbands and wife can get very common to one another. And they can say things very loosely to one another. And hurt the other one's feelings, sometimes even without knowing it. But all of a sudden you come to a service like this. And the Holy Spirit's there to quicken the word to you and say, you know what, pal, he's talking about you. And you might need to go and apologize to somebody. You know what? That's not your natural thirst. That's your spiritual thirst guiding you to restoration so you can make it right. The soul control tower might also be telling you, hey, you need to pay your tithes. You need to pay your tithes. Not because Brother Barry's going to get on to you, but because you want to have the channel open to God's blessing in your life. Some of you might be sitting here saying, well, you know what? I need to get something out of my life because I'm professing to live under the token and I need to get something out of my life. And that's just hindering me. It's just dragging me down. And I need to repent of that and get it out of my life. And I said, you know what that is? That's not me or you. That's the controller in your life that is the Holy Spirit that guides you according to the Word of God. That's what that is. And the Holy Spirit is given to you. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit? When it guides you according to the Word of God. That's how we know it is. So if something in you is guiding you towards repentance, you know that's the Holy Spirit because God's desire is that all men would repent. Right? And in Laodicea, the message is be zealous therefore and repent. So if you got something that's going on in your life and you need to repent of it, that's the Holy Spirit guiding you, and that's how we know which controller this is. But now, let me tell you something. You've got more than one voice that's speaking to you, right? Now watch. When you can see what your desires are, then you can tell by that what kind of something that's in you that's creating the desire that you have. See, there's a certain thing that you thirst for, and it can tell you in your soul what this desire is, by the nature of the thirst you have. So if the desire in you is to, I don't know, go out and drink or smoke or, you know, something or other like that. And if you're professing to live a life of holiness. And then something in you is wanting to, you know, encourage you to go out and live a certain way out there. Hey, we know where that controller is coming from. We know where that voice is coming from. That's all he's telling us here. We can tell who it is, where it's coming from, by the nature of the thirst that's there. And we find there, that's a great trouble today, is that too many people try to live between these two desires. There are two opposing controllers, and people try to live between the two of them. I want to hang around with my buddies. I want to do the things that my buddies do. But I want to go to church. I want to be a part of that because I know, even intellectually, I know this is right. I know the Bible is right. And I grew up knowing that, and I know that. But I want to be with my buddies. I want to go out and do this. I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own life. And Brother Branham said the problem is a lot of people live between those two desires. I will tell you something. One of the One of the first and best things that God requires of you is a clear-cut decision, a choice. If I asked, if I did a poll among all of our young people here, you'd know what kind of car you'd want, right? If I gave you $40,000, do you know what kind of car you'd get? Do you know what kind of car you'd get? Have a rough idea? Yeah. Single? Yeah, sure. You're looking at me, yeah, buddy, I know. We know what kind of hamburger you like, right? You know, probably know where you want to go to school. Probably know a whole bunch of things already. But when it comes to your walk with God, a lot of times people will say, well, oh, yes, I go to church. But that's not what I'm asking. Sometimes people live between two desires. They're on that line, and they want to do this, and they want to do that, and they haven't made a clear-cut decision. You know what? God wants you to make that decision first and most. And watch what happens when a person makes that decision. A lot of other things just fall in line. We find there's a great trouble today. Too many people try to live between these two desires. Well, one of them desires the things of the earth, and the other one desires the things of heaven. This is every man, isn't it? This is every man. Last screen. Like Romans 7:21, when I go to do good, evil is present. And you're always going to have that. Did you ever have that experience, Christians? That's what he's asking them. And then they're trying to do something that's worthwhile and go to make an effort to do something that's good. And you find out there's the devil on every hand just to upset you. Well, that's like Hezekiah, right? He did everything right, and the devil was right there to upset him. And that's one good thing I'd like to say that Christians might know. That when you're starting to do something, and there's something always trying to upset you in doing it, do it anyhow. Here's a word for Christians. That when you're starting to do something, and there's something always trying to upset you in doing it, do it anyhow. That's the devil there, trying to keep you from doing what's right. The first thing and the best thing that you could do to please God is to make a clear-cut decision. And don't try to fit God into your schedule and fit God into the pattern that you're creating for your life. Rather, give your life to Him entirely and watch what He adds to that life. But please, don't try to fit God in your schedule. Don't try to fit God in your routine. The best thing and the first thing He wants, and the rest of it really is just religious fluff. The first thing and the best thing is for you to decide in your heart, not from the outside because all the other guys are doing it, but from your heart to say, I give my life completely to Christ. And Lord, whatever you want me to be, wherever you want me to go, and whatever you want me to experience, and whatever calling you have in my life, and whatever destiny that you have ordained for me, Lord, I will accept that. Good, bad, indifferent, no matter what it is, Lord, because I give you my life. You are the controller in my life. And you young girls ought to make that your desire. And if you've never done it, you ought to make it this morning and just make that clear-cut decision, just like Ruth did back in that day when she said, and her mother-in-law was trying to push her back, and she said, no, my God, your God will be my God, and your land will be my land, and your people will be my people. And Brother Branham said that God credited her right there because she made a clear-cut decision. And the same God exists today and is looking in your heart. He's not trying to see how good you can sing and how much money you can make and how many lands you can conquer for the kingdom. That's not it. Because if your heart's not in it, it doesn't really count for God. It's your heart. It's your heart all in. It's your heart all the way. It's your heart on fire for God. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have our musicians just slip up here if you don't mind. This morning, it's your will crushed. It's your will not interfering. It's your will not in the way. Joshua and Caleb, and they looked at this whole picture, and they said, hey, you know what? This is God's promise. This is God's word. This is God's statement that He made to Abraham back there. This is God's fulfillment of that promise made back there. Who are we to say that God can't do this? Who are we to say that God's not able? He is able. He's more than able. And we want to side with that. We want to clearly say on this. They didn't say, oh, we need to look at the field reports, and we need to look at the weather conditions, and we need to look at the job prospects in the promised land. We need to look at the farm reports and the farm yields. They didn't do that at all. They just said, hey, this is God's promise. We are sons of God. We're standing right here on God's side. We are more than able to take the land. And the Bible said that God honored them. And of all of those people that came out under Moses, they were the only two that entered into the promised land. They were the only two. In other words, they were not, and you should not, let circumstances define your faith. Circumstances should not be the thing that alters you or twists you or drags you away from the position God's brought us to. Because I will tell you, in our world, circumstances can and will change. But it doesn't matter to a man of faith. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. Right? Let's sing it this morning. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able. More. Yes, Lord Jesus. He is able, more than able. Yeah, take it down. We're mere mortals. Can sing that, all right? Let's take it down. He is able, more. Sing it now. To accomplish what concerns me today. Oh, he is able, more than able, handle anything that comes my way. Let's just sing it to him now this morning. Lift your hands to him now. He is able, much more than able. Thank you, Lord. What concerns me today? Oh, he is able, more than able.
Control, and the more that I
can humble myself, the more He lifts me up. Every day I live, oh Lord, I love You more. Again now. More than I surrender, the lighter my load, and the more that I release my care, so every day I live, Lord, I love You more. Praise His wonderful name. You know what? We could talk a lot about different examples in the Bible of people who did extraordinary things by faith that were not sensible or logical at all. Like what Joshua did when he faced the walls of Jericho. I mean, it's not logical just to march around it and blow a horn and expect the walls are going to fall down. But they did, because that's what God told him to do. And he did not let the circumstance of that thick wall intimidate him into not moving forward. His commission was to take the land. And he did it because he didn't let circumstances interrupt his faith at all. Or how about this? Leave it in the key of F there. Give me an F. Be it unto me according to Your word, according to Your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart, oh, the truth that sets me free, according to Your word, O Lord, be it unto me. Make that your prayer now. Sing it again. Oh, be it unto me according to Your word, according to Your promises, I can stand secure. Carve upon my heart the truth that sets me free, according to Your word, O Lord, be it unto me. Heavenly Father, we want to be like Mary, that was given a promise that defied any kind of human logic, biology, or understanding of human procreation. It defied that. It didn't make sense, Lord, in the minds of anyone on earth that this could possibly be true. But because You said it, and she knew You said it, she said, be it unto me according to Thy word. Lord, let us be like that. And Father, no matter what takes place around us, no matter what anyone else says, when we know it comes from You, then Lord, we can rest assured on that. We can rest in Your promises. And we can be determined. We can be perseverant. We can be heroically gallant. Father, I pray today that would be the desire of every heart. And Lord, may there be somebody, Lord, who just desires to make a clear-cut decision for You, Lord. And I just pray that You would receive them, Lord. May they just reach out to You in faith, Lord. Put themselves into Your care. Because, Lord, it isn't religious service that You're after. It isn't even worship, money, or the goods we can give You. Lord, it is a heart that has made a clear decision to serve You. Lord, that's what we desire to have today. Father, renew that in our hearts. Renew that in our minds, O God, so that we would not let anything sway us off the path that you have chosen for us. Bless the people, I pray. Bring us back, Lord, to the appointed time today. And Lord, may our hearts just be in tune with you, and may we include you in our conversations today. We give ourselves to you, Lord, afresh, and ask that you would just look upon our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would destroy. I pray you'd wage war against the things, Lord, that are contrary to your word and the conduct of a Christian. Have your way, Lord. We pray for those who are sick, Lord. We pray for those who have struggled a long time. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon Sister Becky today, Lord. Her desire would be to be among your people today. Father, I pray you'd strengthen her, Lord. We curse those symptoms in the name of Jesus Christ today. Father, we think of Sister Greg, and Lord, she struggled long with this affliction. We lift her before you today and ask that you would just give her strength and your healing touch, Lord. We curse those symptoms in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we think of Brother Zephaniah Peters today over in the hospital in Tanzania. Lord, our brother has suffered long. And now, Lord, with deteriorating conditions in his body, we hold him up before you in prayer and ask, dear God, that you would be with him, you would give him strength in your touch. We believe you to be a healer today, the same as you ever were. We believe you're the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so the best thing we can do, Lord, is bind our faith together, walk arm in arm towards the promise that you have made for us. We need you, Lord. We need you right now. And we ask, Lord, that you would just minister to each and every soul. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Because he lives, I can face you go this morning. If you want to stay a little bit and worship, you sure can. If you need prayer and you want to stay, you're sure welcome to do that. God bless all of you for coming. All of you guests and visitors, may the Lord richly bless you. Always good to have you this morning. Come back tonight expecting, trusting that the Lord's going to speak to you. Sing it as you go this morning, and may God bless you. Because he can face tomorrow because he lives. All my fear is gone because I know our peace. our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace. He is our peace. So cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Cast all your cares, cares for you. He is our peace. He is our peace. Play the chorus again now. Oh, cast all your cares, cares